man named Christopher wrote me in 2015 and sent me the following personal testimony. He said, 1997, I began dating someone I had met through work. The relationship lasted only a month, but I allowed heartstrings to develop that were not easily broken. Not seeing anything coming, I got a telephone call one night from her simply stating that it was over. And I couldn't figure it out. What happened? What went wrong? Had I done or not done something? I asked those questions but got no answer. I asked the next day, the next week, the next month. The answer was the same. There is no answer. And it angered me, and a bitterness started growing inside of me that I could not shake. In an event that was completely unrelated, I thought at the time, I woke up one morning feeling really weak. And about a month later, I woke with that same feeling of weakness. And this time it did not go away in a week. I lived with it for three of the longest months of my life. Over these 3 months, I found myself in doctor's office after doctor's office with specialist after specialist. I had multiple MRIs done. I had a lumbar puncture done so they could check for damage. A side effect to the lumbar puncture was something called a spinal headache, and they said it would make a migraine look like a picnic. When I developed this side effect, I cried out to God with all the sincerity I could muster. While going to all of these doctors, I was maintaining my bitterness. I never would have known there was a connection. I lost about 25 pounds. My skin turned a pale ashen color. My eyes became sunken. The sockets turned black. Some days I was using a cane. Other days I was in a wheelchair. One day I remember pulling myself to the bathroom with my arms because I simply could not walk. To put it simply, I could look in the mirror and see myself wasting away to nothing. I could see myself dying. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, read it with me, would you please, all together? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. Hold it right there, would you? Now, I'm going to use that little phrase, reaching forth, several times in this message. And I want everybody, I want you to get your hand up like this. Would you get your hand up like this? And every time we get to reaching forth, I want you to reach forth, all right? Do it again. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Keep reading. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Genesis chapter 18, the angels had come to visit Abraham to let him know of the imminent destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 19, the angels came to visit Lot, who was sitting in the gate of Sodom itself. They then went to his home, and later in the evening, the wicked Sodomites surrounded Lot's house and were stricken blind by the angels. Verse 15, we read, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men lay hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Did you ever feel like God was just reaching out, grabbing you? I want to tell you, if that's so, he's just being merciful to you. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Read the next four words out loud, please. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Verse 26 tells what actually happened as Lot's family was leaving, but Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Did you ever ask yourself why God turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt? Now I want to call your attention to two key phrases from Philippians chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 19, forgetting those things which are behind, and Lot's wife looked back. And I want to speak for just a few minutes this afternoon on the subject, trapped in the past. But I want to clarify right away, I don't mean there is never a use for the past. A proper remembrance of God's work in the past is actually a foundation for your future. The psalmist said, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. That's part of what you're doing here today. A proper view of the past will keep you encouraged and challenged. That is the reason that David, after he defeated and killed Goliath, took Goliath's armor and put it in his tent. That is also the reason God told Moses to put Aaron's rod that budded and a pot of manna and the tables of the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. That was the reason for the pile of stones on the west side of the Jordan River. That was the reason for the Passover celebration. It is the reason for the Lord's Supper that we celebrate yet even today. I'm not sure you can see that, but if you can, read it with me. Would you please, all together? Perhaps the number one characteristic of a grateful spirit is a long memory that continues to think back to all of God's blessings from the past. But for all of us, there is a danger of the past or something from the past defeating or destroying our lives in the present. Now, I want to break this down for you into a few key thoughts. And I want you to notice as I go through these points, how these points will actually build on each other. My first thought is this. Read it with me, please. I'm going to have y'all involved, help you stay awake, all right? If you go to sleep, I get jealous, all right? So anyway, read with me, please, all together. This is a sin-cursed world where evil things happen, and you could say they happen to almost anybody at almost any time. Somebody put it simply like this: bad things happen to good people. Job said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus described everybody's life as a house on which the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He also said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Jesus himself was totally perfect and righteous in every thought, word, and deed. And the mob screamed for him to be crucified. An unjust Pilate washed his hands and said, go ahead and do it. This is a world of anger, revenge, bitterness, cruelty, harsh words. Do nothing wrong, somebody will accuse you of doing wrong anyway. Tell the truth that God created everything and people will get mad at you for saying it. Tell the truth that unborn babies are human beings and you may have your house invaded by a SWAT team. It happened a few years ago. Thank God there was justice for that. Tell the truth that only a man and a woman. My wife was here. That's her picture. That was 57 years ago. I'm getting homesick now. If my wife was here right now, I would go down and give her a kiss. So any of you guys want to give your wife a kiss, you got permission, all right? Tell the truth that only a man and a woman can or should be married. Somebody will call you intolerant, prejudiced, and bigoted. Do nothing wrong and somebody will steal your car, your child, or your identity. Do nothing wrong and somebody will lie and say that you did anyway. I'm saying this is a sin-cursed world where bad stuff takes place. If you live long enough, I promise you, life will hand you lemons or persimmons or sour grapes and maybe a few habaneros, all right? Secondly, and notice how this builds on top of the first one, an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allows evil to happen. God allowed Satan to attack Job, and in a few moments of time, his 10 grown godly children were all dead. Then his wealth was wiped out. Then his health was gone, and then friends who should have known better attacked him. God allowed Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. God allowed the Babylonian army to overrun Jerusalem and destroy it. God allowed Daniel and his friends to be made slaves in Nebuchadnezzar's empire. God allowed righteous Daniel as an old man to be unjustly thrown into a den of lions, and all he did to deserve it was kneel and pray. God allowed David to be chased by jealous Saul and let Saul try to kill him several times. God allowed David's son Absalom to rebel against his dad, and God still allows foolish young people to rebel against their parents. God allowed Hitler to murder millions of Jews. God allows boyfriends to defraud their girlfriends. God allows abortionists to kill innocent babies. God allows people to live together without being married. He allows movie producers to make filthy movies. He allows people to curse out loud and defile his holy, righteous name. So, this is a sin curse world. An all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allows evil to happen. And number three, this is where it gets sticky. People tend to get bitter and angry at God and at people who do them wrong. How many have ever had somebody do something really bad to you? Let me see your hands. That's probably, how many here have ever had to fight bitterness? Let's see your hand. And that's most of us as well. Now let's stop right here and point out something really important. God has never done anything wrong to anybody. Good and upright is the Lord. God is good all the time, period. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Read it, please, everybody. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. When I'm sick, God's good. When I'm well, God's good. When others are treating me wrong, God's good. When others are treating me right, God is good. Never a time God isn't good. My friend John Bishop, did he ever preach here? Never a time God isn't good. My friend John Bishop, did he ever preach here? Never preached here. Anyway, y'all know who he is. And just went to heaven a few months ago. Contracted a septic meningitis. Complete memory wipe. Wound up with the mind of a little child. His wife, Donna, had to teach him to read and write. He stood and preached for me. That's a picture taken at the church I pastored years ago. With terrible headaches and sickness in his body. So what did he do? He began God Is So Good Ministries. A few years later, he came back to preach for me again after he had lost his eyesight. And he stood up and he said, I think I want to rename my ministry and call it God Is Really, Really Good Ministry. Somebody said, Pastor, can you explain the seeming contradiction in that thought about an all-powerful, all-loving God allowing evil to happen? Yes, I can't explain that. In fact, I'm going to. But the truth in this area seldom helps a person who has experienced some tragedy. The problem is not with our mind understanding it. The problem is that our heart hurts too badly to receive it. Just a few months ago now, I was talking to a man who had lost his wife. And he's standing there talking to me. We were actually standing outside. And he looked at me and he said, why did God take her? She was always good. I was a terrible man. Why didn't God take me instead of her? I said, Jim, I can actually answer your question, but it probably wouldn't do any good because the problem is not in your head, it's in your heart. We stood there and talked 30 minutes and I never ever explained it to him. He couldn't handle it. Now if you're able to receive it, here is the truth about why God lets evil happen. One of the things that sets man apart from the rest of God's creation is that man was made in the image of God. But since he's made in the image of God, man was not made to be a robot who has no choice and just does what he is programmed to do. Man has a will. He can choose to do right or wrong. Man is not truly free to choose unless he can choose either good or evil. And not very often does God interrupt those processes. God wanted man to choose to trust him and love him. And number four, read it with me, please, everybody. People who reject the truth that God is good in spite of evil tend to get trapped in the past. What am I talking about? Something happens that God doesn't stop from happening, and they can't get past it. They either cannot or will not follow Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Follow me carefully. For somebody, this day, August the 30th, 2026, will be the last day of their life. No, I didn't say they're going to die. They'll still be alive. But they will get trapped in the past by what happens to them today. And tomorrow, they will spend all day long reliving what happened today. And on Tuesday, they will rewind again and review what happened today. And Wednesday and Thursday, they'll be recalling what happened today. And next week, they'll be coming back to today. And next month, they'll be rehearsing today. And next year, they'll be remembering today. And 5 years from now, they'll be flashing back to today. And 15 years from now, they will still be coming back to today. You can be trapped. Let me skip over a little bit here to save a little bit of time. But let me get to this point right here, all right? If you can see that, read it with me, would you please? You can be trapped in the past by something someone else did or by something you did. A pastor wrote, years ago, I went to visit the home of a church member. The lady of the home told me she had tried to help somebody and they had turned around and criticized her. And she said, I will never try to help anyone ever again. And the pastor said the incident had happened 25 years earlier and she gave every detail like it was yesterday. How bad can it be when somebody gets trapped in the past? How bad can it be for one person's life? How bad can it be for millions or billions of other people's lives when somebody gets trapped in the past? Consider this story about this man. Who recognizes that man? Lift your hand. Tell me who he is. That is Charles Darwin, the man who started the false, racist teaching of evolution. Somebody wrote this. Darwin was a student of theology. His experiences in university, traveling, and through his studies contributed to his gradual rejection of the Bible. But it was when Darwin lost his beloved 10-year-old daughter Annie in 1851 that he began to grow bitter. He wrote about how joyous and happy Annie was. Then he let his bitterness over her death destroy his faith in God. That impacted his entire worldview, led to the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. His reasoning processes were adversely affected. And in 1859, he published, have you ever read the title of his book? Look at the title of his book. Everybody here should take note of that, all right? All the racism we have in America, in the world, everywhere you see racism stick up its head, it's coming from evolution. We will never get rid of racism until we get rid of evolution. The title is The Origin of the Species or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Darwin was an ardent racist. Now, everybody chooses. When you come to this junction where something terrible happens in your life, you will either move toward God or you will move away from God. Now you remember that Genesis 19:26 said that Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. I believe there is significance for this message in both the words pillar and the word salt. Stay with me, please, all right? The Hebrew word translated pillar occurs 11 times in the Old Testament. This is the only place where it is translated as pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R. Most of the other times it is translated garrison. It is a military term, the garrison of the Philistines. It was a military term referring to troops or soldiers at a military post. And the thought is this: you will either conquer your past, or your past, like a military garrison, will attack you, conquer you, and put you in a stronghold as its captive. Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. There's the word salt. Why a pillar of salt? Why not a pillar of stone? Why not a pillar of ashes? Salt does all kinds of stuff. It removes stains. It eliminates odors. It is a flavoring. And read with me, please, everybody. Salt is a preservative that will stop the growth of bad bacteria. And you remember what Jesus said? You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city set on an hill cannot be hid. Lot and his family were meant by God to be salt and light in the city of Sodom. They were to be like salt, hindering the growth of the bacteria of evil in that wicked place. The reason God destroyed those cities was because there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom. If you study Genesis 19, you'll see that if Lot had done nothing but win his family, there would have been 10 righteous people. He did not win his family. There were not 10 righteous people, and the city was destroyed. Lot's wife becoming a pillar of salt was a testimony that a person who looks back when they should not and becomes trapped in the past causes their whole life and testimony to be as wasted and useless as savorless salt. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. When you get trapped in the past, your life becomes useless, and Lot's wife's statue was not permanent stone to last through the centuries. It eventually eroded away. They say you can see salt formations in the area of the Dead Sea that looked like Lot's wife, but that's not really her statue. It eroded away and perished as a testimony to the world that a person trapped in the past makes their life useless and void. She was never even given the honor of a proper burial. May I ask you, what are you looking back on that has walled you in and stopped your progress and frozen you in the past? Did you hear about the fella who said Lot's wife looked back when she shouldn't have and turned into a pillar of salt? My wife looked back when she shouldn't have and turned into a telephone pole. Now watch me. Your rear view mirror is this big, and the windshield on your car is that big, because you're supposed to be looking more at where you're going than at where you've been. May I ask you, which way are you going in life? Is your life moving backwards or forwards? And let me break this down now for some areas where people get trapped in the past. May I ask you, are you trapped in the grief of the past? I may be talking to somebody here today who has lost a loved one. And I would not dream of telling you that you should not grieve for that loved one. I would not say that you should ever cease to miss them and love them. I'm saying simply that the time has to come when you accept the fact that they are gone and life must go on. They would want that. God wants that. It's what you must do. You should remember them, respect them, love them, honor them every chance you can. But if you're looking back and you're stuck on looking back, then you can't do what God has for you to do in the future. If you get totally trapped in the grief of the past, I've seen people, it's like they're living in a cemetery before they even die. As long as you're alive because God has something for you to do in the present and the future. And Paul said that we are to sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Deuteronomy 34 verse 8 is an interesting verse to me in relation to grieving over a loved one. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And I wonder if God is not saying to us that we can grieve and mourn for a month and then we need to try to start moving on. A preacher said it like this: the Lord Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and he can heal yours. Grief is painful. It doesn't have to be permanent. And I certainly would not be critical of somebody who is struggling with grief, and you should not be either. Maybe your grief is not the loss of a person, but the loss of a relationship, like that man in my opening story. Somebody was very special to you and something just happened. Maybe it was a son or a daughter. Maybe it was a husband or a wife. Maybe it was a close friend, and you've lost this relationship and you just can't stop grieving over it. Don't stop loving that person. Don't stop praying for them. But don't let something they did or you did destroy your present and your future. Are you grieving over lost riches? Did you lose a lot of money? How many people here ever lost some money? Let me see your hands. Lots of us. Now, just get busy and make some more. Did you know you're more likely to be successful in the present if you're not stuck in the past? You say, I made a dumb decision. Well, welcome to the club of dumb decision makers. How many have ever found themselves in that club? Let's see your hands. Yeah, that's what I thought. And I've been there too. But listen to me, just cause you held membership for a while in that club doesn't mean you have to hold lifetime membership. I mean, get out of that club, all right? Study what you did long enough to figure out why you did it. Seek some counsel if you need to. And then say, all right, there it is. God, forgive me for my dumb mistake. Help me not to make it again. You're still alive. Move forward. Somebody put it like this. I love this statement. Can you, if you can see that, I got the words a little too small, but if you can see that, read it with me, would you please? A wise person is somebody who has made a lot of dumb mistakes, but has learned from them so they don't make them again. Did you lose your reputation? Do what you can to rebuild it. Start being honest, diligent, hardworking, trustworthy. Some of the finest Christians I know right now are people who fail significantly at some point in the past. Are you trapped in the garbage of the past? I believe that was what was happening to Mrs. Lot when she looked back at Sodom after she was specifically warned by the angels not to do it. You remember that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. That was the place where legal things took place. It was where the political leaders sat. Lot was apparently a leader in a city taken over by the immoral lifestyle of homosexuality. Most likely, Mrs. Lot and her daughters were popular ladies in that city. Mrs. Lot may have looked back because her heart and her treasures were back in Sodom. Somebody wrote, read it with me please, everybody. We stretch ourselves toward what we think will fulfill us. If we think that we will be fulfilled by pleasure or things, we stretch ourselves toward them. Are you trapped in the guilt of the past. I have an entire brand new message on the table on this subject. Do you see the connection here between the garbage of the past and the guilt of the past? The garbage of sin will produce guilt in your soul. Now follow me carefully here, all right? Many people think that man is just a body. So you die, the body goes to the ground, that's it. Other people think that you are a body with a soul and a spirit. The full truth is this. Read it with me, please, everybody. You are a spirit in a body with a soul. I'm going to say it again. You are a spirit in a body with a soul. Your body is the least important of those three, but is highly affected by what happens in your soul and your spirit, and bitterness will produce guilt that will affect you in your spirit and your body and your soul. I was reading a book that told about a doctor whose son had been killed. The doctor could not overcome his grief and bitterness and soon developed cancer. And he wondered if there was some relationship between his bitterness and his cancer. So he carried out an extensive study with 20,000 patients and found a definite correlation between stress and disease. And the book went on to point out seven stresses that affect seven different systems of your body. Anger will affect your cardiovascular system. I have heard stories of angry people who have had heart attacks and died during fits of anger. Bitterness will affect your digestive system. Acts 8:23 refers to the gall of bitterness. Gall comes from the gallbladder that aids indigestion. Greed affects the immune system. Fear affects the respiratory system, causing you, anytime you get afraid, you'll start breathing a lot faster. Envy affects the musculoskeletal system. In fact, Proverbs says it, envy is the rottenness of the bones. Lust affects the endocrine system, which controls the hormones in your body. And guilt affects your nervous system. What does that mean? It means that if you get full of guilt and don't deal properly with it, and there's proper way and wrong way to deal with guilt, if you don't deal with it properly, you'll be tired all the time. It will keep you worn out. And that's not to say, listen to me, it's not to say you and I don't need to walk around judging anybody who has some sickness, all right? But when we see some physical problem in our own personal life, we would be wise to stop and ask, is this a result of a spiritual problem? Are you trapped in the guilt of the past? And then are you trapped in the grudges of the past? That grudge that you're holding against that other person that you feel is so well justified is in reality creating torment in your soul and allowing Satan to take ground in your life. How many times, pastors, have we said to people, you don't get it, it's not worth it. You know how one way you can tell a grudge is you keep talking about it a long time after you should have been done talking about it. Now, this is not always true, but there is some truth here. Read it, please, everybody. You're never going to get something out of your mind if you don't get it out of your mouth. Quit talking about it, reliving it. Well, that person did this to me. Biblically speaking, you are living in torment. The worst experience I can find in the Bible that a Christian can have on this earth is in Matthew 18, where the king delivered the servant who refused to forgive to the tormentors. That's the word the Bible uses. And that same word is used in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man in hell lift up his eyes being in torment. Here, this servant in torment because he refused to forgive. Here is the rich man in torment in hell because he rejected Christ as his Savior. What is this torment? It is playing one segment of life, then pushing. How many of y'all remember the VHS videotapes? Let me see hands. How many remember those VHS players? Isn't that amazing? We got folks didn't even lift their hand. I'm getting older for sure. You remember you used to, that VHS videotape you'd have in there, and you'd push rewind, and it'd go back, and you'd stop, and you'd push play again. There are people who live their life like that. They live their life. This thing that happened to them, they're just pushing rewind and playing it over and over and over again. You are trapped in the past. But your bitterness doesn't destroy God. And seldom does it destroy that person toward whom you are bitter. Read it, please, everybody. Your bitterness usually destroys you. Read this one as well. Somebody put it. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping somebody else will die. You know what I would suggest you do? That grudge that you've got, that you've been holding on to for so long, when you get home today, do this. I'm saying literally do this. Get you a cardboard box or something. Write out what that grudge is. Put it inside that box. Close that box. Go out in the backyard. Dig you a hole and bury that thing and say, God, I want to leave that there and be done with it. You can't live in the past and move toward the future. When you get bitter at somebody in the past, it may blind you to something you really need to see in the future. I remember counseling with a wife whose bitterness toward her husband caused her to not receive her husband's warnings about another man, and it led to disaster. I counsel with a wife whose bitterness toward her husband caused a wall to develop between them and drove him into the arms of another woman. He was not justified in what he did, but it is what happened. This whole message was born when a wife who was separated from her husband, and I had spent many hours counseling with him, said to me, Pastor Davis, it dawned on me that I was trapped in the past. Those were the words she used, and it grabbed my attention, and this whole message was developed. This is a sin-cursed world. In fact, read my points here. We're going to wind this up, all right? Read it, please. This is a sin-cursed world where evil things happen. An all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allows evil to happen. Number three, people tend to get bitter and angry at God and at people who do them wrong. And of course, you remember, God's never really done anybody wrong. We just think he has sometime. Number four, people who reject the truth that God is good in spite of evil tend to get trapped in the past. And sometimes it is the trap of grief. Sometimes it's the trap of garbage. Sometimes it's the trap of guilt. Sometimes it's the trap of grudges. And last, read it please, there are three steps you can take to release the trap holding you in the past. And the first big step, read it please, everybody, one huge word. Read it please, forgive. Man, that's easy to say. It's not always as easy to do, but you got to do it. Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. If somebody asks for forgiveness, forgive them. But whether they ask or not, you still need to forgive them. Whatever happened wrong between you and that other person, forgive them. Just like Jesus on the cross spoke to you and me who were not present and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's what you do. You go into a room by yourself. You get a chair. You set an empty chair opposite you. You set that other person in your mind who did you wrong, you set them in that chair. And you say, you did this and this and this and this. But God has already forgiven me of more than you did to me, and I here and now forgive you for what you did. Now, we're not God, and you may have to do that three or four times before you really feel the impact of it, but you do it, and I'm telling you, it will work. You forgive and forgive. Now, that doesn't mean that the other person deserves or can receive your forgiveness unless and until they admit they're wrong and ask for forgiveness. It also doesn't mean that the other person should not face consequences for what they do. Number two, read it please, everybody. Ask Jesus to help you cast down the stronghold Satan has created in your mind. You see, when you let him, Satan creates a stronghold in your mind and says to you, you can't get past this. You can't forgive that person. You are right to be bitter at that person. When that happens, that is Satan opening the door to a prison cell, pushing you in and locking that door. But God says specifically that he will help us destroy strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. God says these imaginations, these wrong thoughts that plague you and hold you back. In Gideon's day, Israel had been conquered by the Midianites, but God would not give Israel victory over their enemies until Israel destroyed the false idols they had been worshiping. And in Judges chapter 6, Gideon took several men with him, and verse 28 says, the altar of Baal was cast down. Now here it is, listen to me. Picture that terrible event that happened in your life. Now take Jesus with you. Picture Jesus going with you. Let Jesus help you grab that thing and cast it down. And number three, read it please, everybody. Deliberately reach out and grab what God has for you in the future. Verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3, read it with me please again, just the yellow words. Forgetting those things which are behind, help me here, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say these words, God, what do you have for me to do? Then in your mind and in your heart, you reach out and grab that thing that God has for you to do. Get a fresh vision of why God put you here and press and push toward that like a runner presses toward the finish line. I began with the story of Christopher, bitter over a lost relationship. So sick he could barely walk. He said, I could look in the mirror and see myself wasting away to nothing. I could see myself dying. He continued his story. He said, a friend and co-worker called me one Sunday afternoon and asked if I'd go and get a soft drink. While driving around town, this friend began to share with me a verse from Colossians chapter 3, how Christ died for me. How I was supposed to put to death certain things such as anger, rage and malice, and not putting those things off would invoke the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. My friend turned to me and pointedly asked the question, are you angry with somebody? Are you bitter at somebody? I turned and looked at him and confirmed that I definitely was. I left that conversation not really knowing how to move forward. When I got back into my house, my phone was ringing. I picked it up. I heard the voice of my ex-girlfriend, And I also heard the voice of God say, this is your opportunity to let it go. I had not heard from or seen her in months. She was not calling to be nice. She was calling to let me have it and set me straight. I stopped her before she had the chance. I told her how sorry I was for not letting this go. I asked her to forgive me and let her know she would never hear from me again. And we hung up the phone, and exhausted, I went to bed. The next morning, I rose from bed, noticing I could move my legs much easier than I'd been able to. I could stand on them without assistance from a cane. I walked over to the mirror to see my eyes bright and no longer sunken. I saw my skin color had returned. I walked into work without assistance and was able to share what God had done in my heart. He says, I am living proof that anger and bitterness can and will kill you. When we are told to put off those things, there is a reason. It does not exact revenge on its target. It instead slowly kills you from the inside. Praise God, in its place I've been able to put on kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Praise God that He removed the shackles from my feet once I put those things away. Life begins the day that you trust Jesus as your Savior, but life continues. Everybody get your hand up one more time with me, would you please, all together, as you daily reach out and grab what God has for you. I wind up with one question. Are you going to be a pillar of salt, eventually wasting away your life useless and void? Or are you going to be a joyful Christian moving forward with your eyes fixed on the prize? Would you bow with me, please?